Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This program is brought to you weekly by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. Stay tuned for today's message.
Welcome, my sweet listening friends in Northeast Mississippi and in Northwest Alabama. We welcome you here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. My name is Elder Joe Nettles. I'm pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, located at 40283 Wolf Road near Caledonia, Mississippi. GPS will get you there. Come see us. We meet at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. I also welcome you on behalf of our partner in this ministry effort, Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, pastored by my sweet and good friend, Elder David Wise. They're located at 11 Staten Road, north of Ackerman, Mississippi, on Highway 15. They also meet at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. And we also welcome you to Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church, located at 55 Tahoe Road in Mabin, Mississippi. Go to our website, gospel-of-grace.com. You'll find church locators, frequently asked questions, resources on there, archived messages. And we also encourage you, please send us an email. Let us know that you're listening. We invite you to come visit us every Wednesday night at 6 p.m. on the grounds of New Covenant Church, located at 200 West Garrett Road in Starkville, Mississippi. We meet at 6 p.m. every Wednesday evening. We have an abbreviated song service and message, and then we break bread together and have a good home-cooked meal. We invite you to come and worship with us, not far from Mississippi State University, and it's our desire to be there for the students, Primitive Baptists and otherwise, at that university, and for anybody else in that Starkville community who desires a midweek worship service. So we ask that you would bear with us, and after this song, we'll bring today's message, which is titled "The Patch, the Bottle, and the Spear." Thank you, listening friends, for staying tuned with us here at the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm Joe Nettles, and I'm turning in my Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to look at a couple of instances in the life of King David. And friends, as you've probably often heard us allude to on this broadcast before, or any gospel minister who teaches from the Word of God, they would show you how that King David in the Old Testament is in so many ways a type and shadow, a representation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. David was chosen, even in an ironic way. He would not be the one that anybody would have chosen, but yet God chose him. He fought a champion's war for the people of Israel, and he won that battle against Goliath. He saved the lamb from the mouth of the bear and of the lion. He, my friends, is a shepherd. And so Jesus is known as that great shepherd of the sheep. And so many ways in which David is a type and shadow of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His very name, David, or Davut, in the Hebrew means love. And so Jesus is love. And so we could go on and on and on of that. Just know and suffice it to say that King David, in these two instances we're going to read, my friends, is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to find some other cast of characters during this time. You're going to see King Saul. King Saul, that king who descended into madness and jealousy and wickedness and chased and persecuted after David. He is an anointed king over Israel, chosen of God to be an anointed king. You're also going to see very well-meaning, righteous, and right people who are going to encourage and prod David to destroy this anointed one. So there, we've got this cast of characters. Now let's get into these lessons, because I want you to keep in mind Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Paul is saying that when you look back and you see all these dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times where something happens in the Word of God, and you say, man, that seems exactly like the life of Jesus Christ. That seems exactly like what I know took place for my salvation and redemption. Well, that's not accidental. The Bible is that way from Genesis to Revelation. It's a complete, prophecy and teaching and expounding upon what God has done for our redemption in the man, our King, the Lord Christ Jesus. So it should not surprise you when you approach the Bible with faith. You'll see it happen time and again. Now here we're going to see two instances. Both of them are very familiar with each other, very similar. And whenever you see, in close proximity especially, two things happen that are very similar in nature, that should cause your spiritual ears to perk up and say, hey, maybe God is speaking to me through this. All right? Well, let's look. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So here, again, the setting is David is being chased by Saul. Saul wants to kill David, not because of anything David has done, in spite of everything David has done. David has done nothing but be faithful and true to Saul. Saul has become jealous against David. So David is now in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul finds out, so he gathers him up some fighting men to go and try to kill him. Verse 2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. What does it mean that Saul went in to cover his feet? Maybe he had to use the bathroom. Maybe he was just attending to his needs. Maybe he was taking a nap. Maybe he was just wanting to have a little private time. I don't know. But the important part is that Saul went into this cave by himself, into this dark cave, but he didn't realize that David and his mighty men were already in the cave before him. And Saul didn't know this. Okay. Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. So here they are, back behind him, hunkered down in the dark. Saul doesn't know they're there, but they know Saul's there. And the men of David, who are the men of David? The mighty men that the Bible calls them. The Bible gives us their names of many, many of them and their exploits. These were men of devotion. These were men of righteousness. These were good men, not men with nefarious aims. These were good men who were devoted to their King David. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And so what are they doing here? They're encouraging David. David, go and kill him. Go and kill him. Here's your opportunity. He walked right into your presence. His guard is down. He's worthy of being destroyed. And these mighty men, these good men are saying, now's the time. David, let's free yourself from this persecution. Free yourself from this mad saga and go and fall on him and kill him. Now, I'm going to tell you what, let's be honest, listening friend. If you or I were among those mighty men, we would have told David to do the same thing. Why? Because Saul had been begging for it. David had done nothing against Saul. Saul had been begging to be destroyed. Saul had done very wickedly against David. He was murderous and intent against David. So I hold no ill will to these men for encouraging David to do that, which made perfect sense. And according to the context, I would believe would have been perfectly righteously justified. The men of David said, he's delivered him in your hand. Go kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. So David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. So without Saul knowing it, David snuck up behind him and just cut off a little piece of his garment and held it as an evidence. And notice how devoted David was to Saul. And it came to pass that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Here he felt bad for cutting the skirt of Saul when Saul would have strewn his guts all across En-Gedi. But yet David loves the anointed of God and has such respect for them that he felt bad for even assaulting his garment, so to speak. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hands." David stayed his servants with this. They did not kill him. And David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?'" So here Saul is looking up. There's David coming out of the cave. He was just in. David could have killed him. But here David is holding up a piece of the garment. "Here's the evidence, Saul. Look at this. Here is the evidence that I love you. Here's the evidence that I showed mercy upon you this day." Now let's go a little bit further to 1 Samuel chapter 26. Here in 1 Samuel 26, the setting of this is the wilderness of Ziph. Before it was En-Gedi, now we're in Ziph. Saul is still up to his nefarious ends trying to kill David. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night. All right, so Saul and all of his men have an encampment. And they're all down there sleeping. Now, there's supposed to be some men. It said in the trench. That trench carried with the idea of a guarded encampment. He was supposed to be guarded by his men, but they were all down there asleep. Not doing very good with their guard duty, mind you. So David and Abishai. Now, who's Abishai? Abishai is one of his mighty men. He's the nephew of David, a man who's devoted to David, a good man. Again, so David and Abishai came to the people by night. Behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. That means near his head. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day." See, that's very similar to what his mighty men told him when they were hunkered down in that cave, right? "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I'll not smite him the second time." It means when I do it, I'm going to do it right the first time. I'm going to kill him. "Kill him, David. Kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him," is what Abishai is saying. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Same thing he said in the cave and in En-Gedi. Now he's saying it again here in this wilderness of Ziph. So basically what happens here, David and Abishai, after they awaken Saul with the voice of David, David holds up the spear and the water bottle that he stole from the head of Saul as an evidence of what? That he had loved him and that he showed him mercy one more time. He could have destroyed him. And I'll tell you, even if he had taken Abishai's word and had destroyed him, I don't think anybody would have blamed him, but David knew better. He knew that God had anointed Saul as king. Now, true, it was just an earthly king, king of Israel, earthly king, but yet he still had great respect unto that, and he was not going to touch a hair of his head. And he showed forth, as he showed forth that piece of garment, he showed forth, my friends, the spear and the water as an evidence of his love and his mercy toward him. Now, let's look at those good men. Those good men who compelled David to kill Saul, they were not wicked. They didn't have nefarious ends. It just made sense. And who do I liken these good men to in their words and their encouragement to mete out retribution upon Saul? Well, the law of God. The law of God. They're just like the law of God, just like these men were, good. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, "The law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." The law that God had given is holy and just and good. But the trouble in the relationship between us as fallen sinners and the law of God is that the law of God is perfect and we never can be in ourselves. So it continually condemns us. We'll say, "Well, I'll work my way back up to God by doing the law." And you do that, and you're just going to fail time after time after time after time. But yet it doesn't change the fact that the law is good. The law is right. Now, friends, that law is just like those men. It prods God. The law, as it were, cries out to God to destroy all sinners. Destroy, kill, kill, kill is what the law says. Well, we see this, speaking of the law, in Galatians 3 and 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What does the law scream regarding our failures? Kill them. 2 Corinthians 3:6 calls the law the letter which killeth. Kill them, Lord. Kill them. 2 Corinthians 3:7, the ministration of death written and engraven in stones. Again, it cries, kill them, God. Kill them. They are unclean. They are fallen. They're sinful. They'll never be right in themselves. They're polluted and corrupted from can to can't, from stem to stern. They're full of wounds and putrefying sores that will not be mollified nor healed up. Kill them, God. 2 Corinthians 3:9 refers to the law as the ministration of condemnation. So you see, what the law will continually say in regards to failing sinners is they are worthy to be killed. Kill them. Well, why wasn't Saul killed? And why won't we, the elect family of God, whom God chose from the foundation of the world, that he would make them perfect, seamless, and righteous through the imputation of the imputed righteousness of his perfect son, Jesus Christ? You see, Saul was the anointed king over Israel. Well, friends, the word of God says that God's children, God's family, for whom Jesus Christ came to die and to save, are the anointed of God eternally. Look at how many times we've been called the anointed. We're just going to point out a few times. Psalm 23. Who doesn't love the 23rd Psalm? Amen. How wonderful is the 23rd Psalm? Well, in the 5th verse, it said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You see, little sheep, little lamb of God, you've been anointed. You are the anointed of God. What does it mean to be anointed? It means one with power and authority marks out in a ritualistic sense in the law, marked out one for special sanctification and authorization. And eternally, my friends, in Jesus Christ, us being safe kept in Jesus Christ, bound up in a bundle of life with Jesus from the foundation of the world, we've been set aside, sanctified for a holy purpose, and that is to honor God forevermore in eternity. We have been anointed to that end. Psalm 28, verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. That's us, friends. Believer in Christ today, listen to my voice. You're that anointed. Ezekiel 16:8. Here is a child that is has a bastard parentage, has been dead, died in its infancy, had not been salted, had not been cleansed, was in its filthy blood, was in a decayed state, was cast out in a field for the animals to abuse. That's a picture of us in our nature, listening friends. That's just how holy and right we can be before God. Not a chance, not a way that we in ourselves could ever make God take notice of us in a beautiful and in a righteous way. We'd fail every time. But here God, looking upon this cast out dead infant who is filthy and polluted, said, when I passed over thee, this is Ezekiel 16:8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Oh, friends, we, believer in Christ today, little elect child of God, you are the anointed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you want a New Testament verse? Well, here it comes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, many people preaching Jesus today in their preaching would reword that in effect. They would say, for all the promises of God in him are maybe. All the promises of God in him are, well, God's doing all he can do. For all the promises of God in him are, oh, God wants you there, but you just got to do your part. He wants to have you in heaven. Don't let Satan have you and take you to hell. Balderdash. Paul said, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Why would God save us unfailingly? Why is God not going to lose one for whom he determined to save? Because it's toward his glory that he saved us. Not only because he set his love upon us, but ultimately because he's to be glorified forevermore by saving every square one of us. And then he says in verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's a lot said there about salvation, and not one of those things it says you, listening friend, could or have done. God did it all. Praise God. So here we are the anointed of God. That's the reason we're not destroyed. Why would Jesus come into this world to save any of us? Isn't that amazing? Why would God save any of us? Polluted, corrupt, all of our filth and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In the Psalms, it said, yea, verily, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Why, God? Because it pleased him to do it. So David showed Saul the evidences of his love and deliverance for him. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. David didn't stand up there and hold up the piece of that garment and say, Saul, if you'll look up here at this garment, then I'll spare your life. No, Saul looking at that piece of garment was an evidence David had already spared his life. David didn't hold up that water bottle and didn't hold up the spear and say, look at this. If you'll behold this, then I'll save your life. David had already spared his life. David already loved him. David had already determined to do good for him. Saul seeing those things didn't make his deliverance. It didn't give him his life. No, David had spared his life already. Oh, but seeing those signs shows the heart of David, and it shows the evidence of our deliverance. And that's what the gospel is, friends. That's why I preach the gospel. The gospel is like Joe holding up in the stead of God a piece of garment cut off of the anointed garment, or holding up a spear and a water bottle that was at the head of the anointed and saying, God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to pass over you, to have mercy upon you, to be your paschal lamb, to do everything needed to save you. Friends, we don't preach the gospel to get people their eternal life. We preach the gospel to show unto them the eternal life which has freely been given for them and could never be taken away from them by their greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo, I like it. I love it. Okay. So what does it say in the New Testament regarding the gospel? 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who are the all there? Well, obviously the all for whom he bled and died. Who gave himself a ransom for all, and now notice what it said, to be testified in due time. To give the ransom for all was David sparing the life of Saul. Being testified is when he holds up the evidences of it. That's what the gospel is to you, listening friends. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. See, reconciliation of the peace being made is spoken of as past tense, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Somebody would say, well, what does that mean? Well, don't worry. Paul's fixing to elucidate it. Verse 19, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, is not accepting him a trespass? Yes. Is lying a trespass? Is cursing a trespass? Is being apathetic a trespass? Is not believing a trespass? Name any sin you can sin, and it's a trespass against God. But because we were in Christ Jesus when he died on the tree of the cross, my friends, none of our trespasses could be imputed to us for whom Christ died, because Christ already paid the price for them. They were put upon the head of that precious Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world, of the elect of God. Now, he said, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And now notice the water bottle, notice the garment, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's where the garment's held up. That's where the water bottle and the spear is held up. We have the word. We publish what God has done, not what he's trying to do. No, God doesn't try to do anything. God just does. He commands and it stands fast. He speaks and it's done, my friends. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice verse 16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we might become the children of God. No, that we are the children of God. When you hear the gospel, the finished work of Christ, when you hear about this beautiful Lamb of God who took upon himself flesh and left the glories of heaven and lived on this polluted earth for men to disrespect and ultimately to crucify, and that he was raised up in power and in victory, and he showed himself in many inarguable works, and it's just amazing that he's seated up on high and we feel his power in the church today. He does all of that, my friends, not to get people saved for heaven, but the Spirit itself, the capital S Spirit itself, beareth witness with our little s spirit that we are the children of God. You've got that stirring in your heart, that belief and that trust. My friends, that shows you that hell could never be your end. The eternal lake of fire could never consume you in the second death. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith, my friends, I'll tell you, that's that water bottle and that spear. That's that piece of that garment held up. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Aren't we thankful that the greater David would not destroy us, the anointed of God, even though there was a righteous law, there was a righteous element there that screamed, kill them, kill them, kill them. It's right to kill them, destroy them. And I'll tell you, if God had chosen to destroy us, just like all of the wicked who will burn in the lake of fire, then God would have been just as right and well to have done it. But it didn't please him to do it that way. He chose out a huge number of people to redeem them so that they could live with him forevermore. And he has given us the evidence. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we're here on the radio. We want you to see the garment. We want you to see the evidence. We want you to see the seal. We want you to see the signs that God has shown you that says, yes, I love you. Now serve me and feel the power that I have for my family. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you today, oh, just go to the Lord in humility and repentance. Join his church and serve him. Go through the waters of baptism. Tell other people about him and live in a sacrificial and loving life in his name. Oh, he's such a good Lord. Until we're able to speak with you again, may the Lord bless you all in a special way.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your area. Visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com to search for a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find additional contact information. This program is also available on iTunes under podcasts with the title, The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist radio broadcast. If you enjoy our program, send us an email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. Come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30. And tune in next week for another message from The Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.